I figured I'd join in all the fun. NRK, Hain Halagos. Everyone understand that, right? Wow. Well, we're so glad you're here. Please take your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 1. We're building. We speak about we're talking about the assembly of saints that gather together under the name of Christ, in the name of Christ, for Christ to build his church, which is the people of God. We need to remember that. So as we talk about that throughout our series here, just keep that in mind. We're looking at kind of at Dr. Luke's presentation of the purpose of why we are, what God has done, and what is the purpose of the church. And he's laying down these foundations, which is kind of the idea here, this mission that he has. Let me see if I get this right. Oh, wrong one. Let's try this one. Hey, all right. What's his purpose? Three things here. One of the things that pops out right away when we think about the church and the effectiveness of the church and what makes the church such a powerful entity, well, we have Christ himself, which we're going to see today as the foundation. He is involved modeling this whole concept of discipleship. He wants all of us involved in it. So he started off by saying, I'm going to show you how this is done. Spent 3.5 years doing that. Well, he spent his whole life doing it. But particularly for those men and ladies who were following him and listening and watching him. So Luke kind of jumps in on that and says, I'm going to pick up on that. And he's pouring into this guy, Theophilus. We really don't know much about him other than he's written two letters now to him. The Gospel of Luke is written to him, and now we have this Acts as well. So we have discipleship is important. So you and I got to be involved in what? I had four people. The answer is discipleship. Now, it's important to have a strong foundation in a building like this as well. When I was younger, I built homes in the summer to help make up for my teacher's salary. All the teachers said amen, right? So I learned early on the importance that my boss thought the foundation and the forms were. I had to dig them with another guy with a shovel. I don't know why, it's just the way it was. He didn't rent one of those things, so we had to dig all, you know, like 4 feet down and 2.5 feet wide, and they had to be exactly perfect, and the inspector would come by, and if it wasn't right, in fact, he'd come up to the edge and do this number, and if it caved in, he said, do it again. So they understood the importance of foundation. It takes a lot of work, and you got to do it right. You can't cut corners. Suffer. It may look good up front on the outside, but there's going to be problems. So he's simply here saying this foundation is important. So he's discipling him in that. Then we have also, he's recording the story of the early church for us. He's recording how God brought together an assembly of people in different locations all over the place, the city that in Jerusalem, but then he expanded that out. And so everywhere you find Christians, you find this body of Christ, and you can worship and serve him there. And then he's also providing life lessons for the church as well, kind of a blueprint. And so if you're reading, we've already went through one. We're going to hit some highlights here in a moment. But we talk about life lessons for the church and the foundation. It's discipleship, but it's based upon the Word of God. And you can't just disciple them in anything or what people think about the Word of God. It's God's Word himself that you ought to be digging into as the source for your life and information. So he's providing lessons for the church and how that works out. Now, we have here, we've already kind of, 1:3 speaks about this. It talks about he presented himself alive, this is Jesus, to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So from the resurrection day until his ascension is about 40 days, as Acts or Luke tells us in Acts here. So what's going on here? He's taking the time to continue his discipleship. He's teaching them. He's giving them the Word of God. He's developing their strength by developing their understanding of the Word of God and the relationship they have with it and him. So as he's doing this over these 40 days, we have several things going on. He's teaching them the Word. He's also teaching them how to, this Word is to be, was passed on to others. And he's showing them as well how evangelism goes on in your life and mine. So we have all this strong teaching going on during those 40 days. But the subject for today comes from verses 12 through 26. Well, I'm going to kind of hit just for a moment on the end here of verse 9. And when he had said these things, this is Jesus, and they were looking on, he was lifted up. So there's the ascension. And the cloud took him out of their sight, and while they were gathering into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him. So here's the setup. The Lord was crucified. 3 days later, he's arisen. A lot took place in that time. Those are the longest 3 days of those disciples' life, probably. What in the world? I know he talked about it, but they were kind of confused, I imagine. They didn't have all their act together. Swing of emotion. The Lord's in the grave. People are still weeping. Why are they weeping? Well, they didn't put two and two together. So he gets resurrected. Now, here's the high, right? About the kingdom of God and what had to happen to him, the suffering of the Messiah, the Christ, and what was going to happen afterwards. And so we kind of laid it all out. Have you ever the grandkids, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a coach, you thought they got it, and then you actually ask them a question, what they said, and they didn't say anything what you taught them? Yeah! I'm pretty sure we didn't go over that. Anyway, that was not a cut on the last night's games or anything like that. But we have all this. What? Why would it be any different with us? So discipleship is really something, a process where we become more like Christ, where the gathering of the saints, coming together, encouraging one another, fellowshipping, discipling, teaching, it's a process that takes a long time. And some of us, it's hard for us to get past some of the things that are in our head. And so these guys didn't quite get it right. He says, it's not up to you to know the times or the essential. I'm not going to get into all that right now. I've already told you that for 3.5 years. This is what... They listen, and so he gives them some instructions here on what's about to happen. Now let's get into our text just a little bit here. We do have this whole concept of this church being under construction, and we're laying foundations and the importance of it. So as we're pouring this concrete foundation, which is Christ, of course, we're going to see here. Let's get into the Word. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Acts, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from this mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day, journey away from a journey away. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So we got here. We got the remaining apostles. We got 11 of them. We got 11 apostles. What are apostles? What are apostles? Okay? That would be one good question to answer. All of a sudden we have this word popping up. It was usually disciples. Now we got apostles. What's this all about? Who are these guys? Well, the meaning simply it's a messenger or an ambassador. Now you think about that, and if you've read the Bible, you know the Bible says what you are. What? You're an ambassador for Christ. Together in fellowship, and we have been given this message, this gospel, which we are to take to others. So we have here, it's a messenger and it's ambassador. It has a specific calling to it, to proclaim. And then we're supposed to teach them sound doctrine, not supposed to just leave them alone on their own, say, see you later. So it's a multiplication of this body of Christ. This is where things start to get a little bit, whoo, all right. Let's go and look and read verses 21 and 22 just for a moment here. So I have to turn my page. Oh, you guys don't have Bibles? Turn. Oh, it's on your page. All right, that's good. Here we go. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And so there are things that, here's 21. So one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time that our Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become with us a witness to the resurrection. So here we have requirements for becoming an apostle. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ with your own eyes? Okay, yeah. I'll be worried if you raised your hand so you did the right thing. And how many of you, you know, were with him as he walked around? All right. So the question that pops us, are there apostles and prophets today as they were in Peter's day? Now, keep in mind, we would represent and proclaim this Christ message of salvation. So, do we have apostles and prophets today? Well, you don't have to answer out loud here. No, I'm just going to give you what I believe the biblical answer is no. And the reason why is because the requirement today, those particular men were called to the office of apostle, which is different than doing some of the things apostles do. Yes, we are to proclaim the word. Yes, we do represent Christ, but we weren't given this particular specific office officially by the Lord that were given to these men, and we have not seen the resurrected Lord. We not walk with the resurrected Lord. So there is a lot of debate on this in the larger evangelical church of whether there are active apostles today. But I do not believe that there are as they were in Peter's day. Let's break it down to another fun term. Are you ready? Have you heard these terms before? Maybe you have. A continuationist and cessationist. Those aren't terms we normally use in our conversation while we're out at McAllister's or getting an icy somewhere. Yeah. So, individuals hold the two different things about this apostle, because when you're talking about apostles, when you're talking about the office of apostle or the function of apostles, and if you want to find out about them, you go to your Bible, right? Well, these guys did some pretty amazing things, right? These guys not only preached the word, which is amazing, but they did some amazing healings. They are proclaiming from their mouth prophetically words from God, challenging the both sinner and those who said they were following, some to repent and some to come and give their life to Christ for the first time. And so we have all this going on here. And some people say those things are still happening. So a continuationist would say, it's kind of based on 1 Corinthians 12, but it relates to this passage, in the sense that all that were given to the church back in the first century here, are continuing on today. Just thus the word continue. A continuationist. They're all, everything that God was doing and how God was doing it is the same today. Well, so that's what you see today in what is referred to in the public realm as the church around the world. We have people who are proclaiming that unless you are speaking in tongues, some will go as far to say that you haven't fully received the filling of the Holy Spirit, and some would say you're not even saved. So they're coming along here as an evidence that you are a Christian, you should be doing that. Where some of us would say, no, that really, that was something that, besides the tongue thing to begin with, that's a whole other discussion. That wasn't a bunch of garbly goop. What I tried to say at the beginning here, I think I had Dutch and German all mixed up. Sorry about that. I was going to try Spanish, but I'm afraid my Spanish is limited to what I saw in cartoons when I was growing up. And that's pretty much El Guapo, El Rapido, and El Gordo. And I won't tell you what they called me. All right. So anyway, so yes, tongues was a language that was understood. So when these guys stood up on the day of Pentecost, which you're going to get to next week, let's say we have all these languages here. This was the strange thing, but God was able to do this. We have someone speaking, and yet they heard Spanish, French, English, and whatever it was. Well, person who is a continuationist would say, no, that stuff still happens today, and we still should be having miraculous healings, and there should be all these things going on. Except there's one big problem. In that list, in 1 Corinthians 12, you also have this idea of prophecy. This is what they mean by that. So now, and you see this, by the way, in the Christian church today. So hang on. Don't give up. People now are showing themselves to be continuationists by saying, that's happening. Are equal in authority to this word of God. So you have this stuff happening in our churches, and it sounds good, but you got to listen closely. Don't listen to it. So that would be a continuation. And that would actually, I want you to understand something. Does God still... hearing it, understand what I'm saying? Yes. I'll never forget that. We used to get Sunday school papers sent home to us after Sunday school. Y'all know what Sunday school is, right? Just want to make sure. So, that's a place where you go and open the Bible and study it. But anyway, so we used to get these. And I remember one of the stories because it's a great story to listen to while the pastor's preaching. Maybe not. So anyway, about the missionary who didn't speak the language but was able somehow... The whole tribe understood what was said, and the chief trusted the Lord, and the tribe came to follow God. It was a work of the Holy Spirit, though. And so I'm not saying these things don't and can't happen. I'm just not called to do that. I'm called to proclaim what God has already said, the finished work, and the Holy Spirit is the one that does all that. So what's a cessationist? It's simple. It just believes that what I just said to you, that those gifts that were given to those 11 men, and then, of course, Paul, and, of course, Matthias, we'll see in a minute, were specially designed as an office, a recognized office, an official office, to go and proclaim this truth. And they were given all kinds of authority, which mean they had authority over things that they did when they were walking with Jesus. Being able to heal. Being able to help people understand the word. All these things. God gave that to them. But we don't think those things are for us today as far as like the continued tongue speaking. We have the complete canon. As far as my main ministry is to go around having all these people come in and I'm going to heal them. Absolutely, I pray for healing. And absolutely, sometimes God does and sometimes he doesn't. But that's our calling is different. I think if you were to go back into the chapter 1 and see, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. He might say as well, in this context, it's not for you to try to do all those things. Let the Holy Spirit do that. This is what you need to be doing. Go and preach this gospel. You see, honestly, it'd be easy. Let's get real. I have to walk because my hands are freezing. In some ways, it's easy for me to do something than it is for me to go and share something. And so I'd be all excited about somebody saying to me, okay, now we're going to physically do all these things and provide something for these folks here and help them to come to Jesus. And so I'm all about the work aspect of it. And people can get into, I want to do the work. And God says, this work that I'm doing in the hearts of people comes through my Spirit. You are the vehicle by which I share that. You are to proclaim that word. You are to speak that truth. People want to avoid that part of it. And that's not that we're opposed to it. Oh, we like it when, you know, when the gospel's preached. That'd be awesome to hear some of our leaders in our local, state, and national actually stand up and preach the gospel. What would happen to you if you actually heard that on television? You'd all go to glory right then, have a heart attack probably. Man, look at that. So what we have here are these 11 guys. I know I rabbit trailed big time. But it's these apostles simply. These men that they listed by name, and by the way, only a few of them now are going to be mentioned from now on. The rest of them you won't hear from. But they all have a job to do. So these are the guys, and they had a ministry to do it. God called them to do it. And so they go. It says they return to Jerusalem. I found a picture where they're at and where they're going. Now, this isn't them walking back. It's about a little over half a mile. I just thought it'd be interesting. So they're walking back. I don't know, imagine what they're talking about. There's about 120 of them, I believe. And why did they return? That would be the question. Well, it's because the Lord instructed them to. Did you catch that there in verse 4? Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Because there was something that had to come. Now, this is important. You might think this is boring. This is pretty good stuff here when you think about what God's trying to do, because there's lessons he's trying to, he's pouring. And for part of that, instruction, and they're doing that. They're going back, and they're going to actually do this. So the apostles understand they're part of this whole thing of God's mission, and since the Garden of Eden, they're going to be part of this foundation. Paul even talked about that foundation, by the way, in Ephesians. We have this whole thing where it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And later on in another passage, he talks about the only foundation that any man can lay is that which is already laid, Jesus Christ himself. That's it. So if Christ is the foundation and the Word of God coming from Christ is the foundation, anything else that any person, family, community of faith, or nation builds on It's got structural problems, and it will collapse. It will collapse. So we have these guys, and what are they doing, though? This is important. So big deal. They went back to Jerusalem. Well, what did they do while they were waiting? Well, let's jump into that a little bit. Look at verse 14, will you? It says here, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Wow. Well, let's just think about that just for a minute. Let's break that down, okay? What were they doing? They were gathering together under the same roof. Seem pretty basic? Right? They were gathering. Seems like a pretty simple fact. What were they doing? You say, oh, I could read English. I'm not stupid. I know you're not. But I think the Church of Jesus Christ misses this part. The reason why is because later on, the right going on. He says, look, don't. I got steel-toed shoes on, right? This is a problem. You want to talk about foundations? The foundation of the church, one of the power, of course, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and upon that foundation of Christ and his word, he has his apostles. Of course, he has the prophets. And then guess what? We are part of the design and one part water, two parts powder, three parts rock. I don't remember. Obviously, you don't want me pouring your foundation. But in that, it was gap. That would give their left leg or right arm to be here. They can't. Their bodies are not allowing them. They're not cooperating. They're being real persnickety. And they would love to be here. But then there's so many in the church. I'm talking about, when I say that, the assembling of the saints in different places, the fellowship of believers, where churches become an option. That should never. You're called to do. It should be the priority. Christ is laying the foundation. This ought to be the right here. So they gather together. I love that. Even before the fellowship of believers is launched here, next chapter, they're already starting to do it. What did they do when they were there? They prayed. They prayed together. There's a lot of great sermons and lessons on prayer, so we're not going to beat on that one too long, but the importance of prayer, coming together. Does prayer change things? People love to say, absolutely it does, but what it does most, it helps change me. Right? Because there's a point where I have to come and pray. And one day, but not right now. And so they're kind of on emotional low, but Jesus is right there. He says, but this is what I want you to do. So, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem. They get on over to Jerusalem. They're all excited. But guess what? They kind of have to do what? They have to, what's that ugly four-letter word? Yes. They have to wait. Have you experienced the hurry up and wait syndrome of going to the surgeon and the doctors? You gotta go and do this test and this test, and in 3 months that test will be done, and then you gotta do this test, and you come back for this and have this treatment, and hurry up and wait for a final what's gonna happen. It's just the way it is. I'm not blaming them, it's just the way it is. And I can understand that everybody's wanting to have their test back. So we have this going on. These guys are sitting there, what are they doing? They're praying together. That's been kind of a shift from the Old Testament. Now they're all together. They're all praying. There's probably children in the midst as well. It doesn't say that, but they didn't put them outside, I'm sure. So they have all here, and they're praying together. History book about Spurgeon. You all remember, anyone remember Charles Spurgeon, great preacher in England, a little over a century ago. One of the people, they were touring this great metropolitan tabernacle that he preached at. It was a huge place. And they said, I just want to tour. And they were walking around, he was showing them this and that. And then there was this big room in the back, and there's a bunch of people there. Bunch of people there. And the guy says, what is that? And he said, That is the power of this ministry. People are back there praying around the clock all the time. I understand it's a different culture, a different time, but I think maybe we've lost something here. We're talking about foundation. Prayer is essential. Well, I pray. When the apostles, what were they doing? I don't know what they were praying. There was no recorded prayer. They were probably thanking the Lord for his resurrection, for saving them, for bringing them into this family of God, and praying for whatever was about to happen. I have no idea what they were praying. I'm assuming if I was there, that's what I'd be praying about. And they gathered together under the same roof and together. And they were of one mind. That may have been the last time the church didn't fight about something. I'm not talking about necessarily openly and all that. I mean, sometimes it happens, unfortunately, but yeah, things that happen. They were of one mind. There was unity in there. But there's something even bigger if you back this whole thing up. So something amazing the Lord said is about to happen. He is sending this thing, the Holy Spirit, which they would know about by reading the Old Testament, how the Holy Spirit would come upon some of their heroes of the faith or just people that are just, you know, the average person. An amazing thing. He says, but he's going to come upon you. What? I can't wait. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to fall upon you. You have to wait for it. It's coming. And you're going to be my witnesses. That's going to be your purpose statement. You are going to witness. So here they are. They're gathering together. They're of one mind. And they're waiting for that power of the Holy Spirit to come. And you back that thing out and you look at it and you go, my goodness. We're waiting. There's power. We're together. Christ is calling us. Peter stands up in the text back now. He says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. And the company of persons in all is about 120, so that must have been a pretty big room. Or they were definitely packed like sardines. And it said, brothers, the scripture has been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and he was allotted his share in the ministry. And now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all the bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Alkeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Whoa, Peter, you're like amazing. All of a sudden now, this fisherman is not so dumb. I don't know. Sometimes you come across, you hear lessons and messages and about these ordinary men, and they were ordinary, but that doesn't mean they were dumb. Here's Peter. He's quoting something here, and here are the two things he was quoting. Psalm 69:25. May their place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in their tents. Now, that particular psalm was talking about anyone who came against the king. They were going to be put down. God was going to make that happen. And so he quotes that. That's pretty good. Now, if you're doing Awana, he's allowed a few help. So he's back over here in Acts 1. He says, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. So he's got the idea. He's saying, you're coming against Messiah? May you become desolate, and no one remember you anymore, so to speak. Then we have Acts 1, 20, let another take his office. But in Psalm, he's quoting Psalm 109, may his days be few, may another take his place of leadership. What does this mean? Peter was no dumb fisherman. He knew his Bible. He's standing up there and he's quoting it. And he's telling these guys, this is what we need to do. This is what we should do. So he comes up with this whole thing about Lot. So we're going to get to that in a minute. That's going to be fun. So I'm going to need a volunteer in a moment. But let's just for a second, if we could, can we pause and learn some lessons from Judas Iscariot? And I'm sure you have others. What can we learn from Judas? Well, some of these come from Dr. Babcock again, and so they're just thinking through it, and you can think as well. The first thing that kind of pops out here is danger of an empty profession. Man, you could be walking with the church, serving with the church, singing with the church, giving with the church, having a great time with the church, and you don't know anything about Jesus Christ. It's not become a personal relationship with you because you have somehow messed up in your mind what God has called us. We are an assembly of believers. A group of people, now all of a sudden things are fine with me. No. Judas was around this for a long time, but he never, ever received it. So we also have a danger of knowledge without experience. This is a big one. Man, how many people know the Bible really well, but they don't know the Jesus of the Bible? They don't know the Savior, but they're really good in Scripture. There are actually some great commentaries by people that don't know Christ. I'm not going to necessarily let you. You can certainly find them on your own. I'm not going to promote them. But there's some guys that have done some great research. And they don't know Jesus at all. How sad. So they miss that. They somehow miss the Lord. And the danger of selected surrender without godly sorrow. Now this one hurts here. So here we have two things. I want you to think of two guys, and let's go back. So Judas betrayed the Lord, right? Is that right? He betrayed the Lord for how many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. Got it? So he got some money. I like that. All right. So he betrayed the Lord. Now we got Peter. He's by the fire. People are asking him, aren't you? I think I know you. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? What did Peter say? Not me. And then someone else said, no! People recognized him right away. And he denied, how many times? They both betrayed the Lord. They both betrayed the Lord. They both felt terrible about it. Judas Iscariot, yeah. He saw what was going on. I don't know what we have to speculate. Maybe he thought he'd get off scot-free. There's no way they're going to hang him. I don't know. But I know that he felt so bad, he went back and threw the money at him and didn't want anything to do with it. He had so filled with remorse and feeling terrible that he went out and he killed himself. Take Peter. What happened when he got eye contact with the Savior? What happened after the third denial? And the cock crow, what happened? Did he feel bad? He felt remorse. What's the difference between the two? They both sinned. They both felt bad. It's the difference between being sorry and feeling bad about your sin and having a godly sorrow. The Bible tells us that godly sorrow leads to repentance. I don't believe I'm preaching heresy. I'll step away from the Bible for a minute, but I believe with all my heart that if Judas Iscariot had ran to Christ and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me, it was me, I did it. Of course, he knew, Christ knew he did it. I want to be in your kingdom. Christ would have extended his hand of grace. Peter did have an opportunity in front of the Lord to make things right. And so it really comes down to, what are you feeling so bad about? You sorry you got caught? Do you sorry that, you know, I realize I probably shouldn't have done that, and I'm kind of feeling kind of bad? And so, forgive me, Lord, that's not godly sorrow. Both these men, I think, had sorrow, but one didn't act on it, and the other one did. And so they simply have here this danger of a selected surrender. Lord, I'm going to give you part of my life, but I don't want to give you all of my life. That's not going to work for a church. People all say, we're not perfect people. That's right. But we can perfectly surrender what we do have, all that we have. So here we go. Lord, building this foundation, we're pouring it. What does it involve? It involves a unity of mind, a fellowship in the name of Christ, those who are following him, an assembling together, a gathering together, a listening, and all this. All these things are being part of it. And a sincere faith. I think Dan was referring to earlier, the sincere faith. Now we get to the fun part real quick. Peter's solution, casting lots. So casting lots is simply just a method of determining God's divine will. It was used all the time in the Old Testament. I think it's 70 times in the Old Testament you can find it. And God had them use it. So it's something that was used to determine, should we do this, should we do this? And I think it's used like 7 times. This is the last time, by the way, in the New Testament you'll find casting lots. So what was it? No. Full of baloney. No one knows. All right? Maybe they drew straws. Maybe they cast stones and all that. That took place. But apparently in this situation, they must have written down names on something. Maybe it was like a stone, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And they said, God, who should it be? And they drew it out. So I thought we'd have a little fun with this. Who wants to try this out? Anybody? Anybody that doesn't want to be in the front row here? Brooke? Okay, come on, Brooke. No, you just pointed your hand. You shouldn't raise your hand. Who was? Aaron? Come on up here, Aaron. Aaron's going to be yeah. We're going to have you every week now. Now, Aaron, we're going to do a little casting lots here, a demonstration. So, what's one of your favorite Christian songs? Just it doesn't matter. You could just pick one song that you like then. I don't know that one. Any other song?
My Lighthouse.
My Lighthouse. My Lighthouse. That's all the words I know. All right, so God wants us to sing this song, okay? He really does. But we don't know who should sing it. Who should sing this song? So I've written on the names of four people in here. They're going to come up and sing this song. All right? Pastor Brian, Pastor Josh, Pastor Dan, or me. So you got to pray about it first. So, Lord, who do you want to sing this song? Amen. All right. So you're going to reach in there and pull out one sheet of paper. Just one. It's more like a cut-up 3x5 card, but that's close enough. All right, read the name.
Okay.
Because this is it. We're not going to argue. Now, especially on a much bigger... practice that, especially when there's big decisions to make, dealing with church issues or, you know, missionaries and things like that. We gather the church together, right? We talk about it. We try to answer questions. We have a time of prayer. And then, in a sense, we cast our lot. Let the church speak. Don't be afraid. And so that's what they did. There's some discussion on whether Peter should have done it at all. Maybe you guys have read some of those things. What was he doing? That was Peter's decision. God didn't tell Peter to do that. Later on, God replaced the 11th disciple with Paul. A couple things about that. One, Scripture does not present Peter as doing anything wrong here. And it was a practice that they did. And they did pray long before it, and God worked through it. And this guy, the Lord. We're not, after this moment in time, we're not instructed at all to do that sort of thing as we make decisions in the church. But it was something that was done. And so you have stories in the Old Testament here. You probably could recognize some of those. And in one in the New Testament where casting lots got to be something more than just defining the divine will. Don't we always take something good of God and make something bad out of it? So on the right there, that's Jonah. He got the lot. And on the left, you have these soldiers. They're casting lots too, but they made a game out of it. That's what we do with spiritual things sometimes. We make games out of them. So, big ideas here, and we'll finish up. Talking about pouring foundation. So we have obeying the word of God. Obey the word of God as you wait on God. You have to obey the word. What do I do? What do I do? I'm in the midst. I'm waiting for things. I want things to happen in my life. I'm praying about them. What? It might be a month. It might be a week. It might be a day. It might be 10. It might be 20 years. I will tell you this, the answer's already in heaven. It's done. The timing of it is according to God's will. And so what should you do while you wait? You obey the word. That's all they could do. They were told to go to Jerusalem. Okay. I was hoping this would happen, but I'm going. So we're laying a foundation. Obey this word. That's a blueprint. Another thing that comes up is this idea of moving. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Even when you've been hurt. Now, this is a little bit new, and I'm sorry to throw this at you at the very end, but there's a whole other realm here that we have not delved in on. This would be a great message, and maybe it should be preached. Maybe next week, I don't know. Judas Iscariot, we have a certain view of him, right? Right? Okay, is it a good one? It's not good. But for 3.5 years, he was a friend. He was in the circle. He was part of the laughter at the meals. He was part of going out. He did all. They were brothers to the end, right? What are we talking about? I believe those 11 guys were hurt when their brother did what he did. This is important and a huge lesson, and God throws it up at the very front. Why? Because he knows that we are going to experience all kinds of hurts and disappointments in the church. Things are going to happen. Things that others will call in our lives. Well, that person's coming after me. Or maybe things that we have done. Those are hard to see because we don't like to look at ourselves sometimes. And so they had to deal with this. What did they do? Well, I think Peter, being the practical guy, simply said, okay, this is what our brother did. This is what happened. But we cannot come stalemated in our pain. We're going to have to work through it, and we're going to have to continue to move forward, fulfilling the mission of God. Because I'm focus of your calling. I got people I know that are checked out. There's a great book. I can't remember the author, but it's called Exit Interview. Someone did a study on folks who left the church. Some interesting stories there. Woo! Okay. And I get it. In fact, some of them, I'm thinking, oh, they're talking about me, right? I think we've all been hurt. Or maybe we've caused pain in others. So it's all there. But what happened was these people got derailed. And so what we're having at this foundation, you cannot let the pain of life in the Christian life keep you from fulfilling your calling. It's time to stop that. Because what's happened, this isn't God who's bringing all this up. This is Satan who loves to raise these things up. Put it in your mind. Stay mad, whatever you do. Don't get involved. And if the church is to find strength and power, must find strength and power in trusting God when life is tough. Keep moving forward when you've been hurt. And one we hit is persistent prayer. Don't give up on your praying. Don't give up on your praying. Our Father in heaven, as we come to a pause here in this foundation, this body of believers, this new thing, the body of Christ, is about to launch here. But if we're going to have one that's strong and firm, we must build it on the right foundation. Help us, Lord, to build on the Lord Jesus Christ himself and this word of God, on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, And as we live our lives, we can pass that on through godly discipleship to build into others so that they can teach others also and continue this great structure that you're doing through your Holy Spirit, an amazing work. And maybe there's some folks here today that have gotten away from the foundation of this Word of God and have listened to other voices. Bring us back to listen to your voice. Maybe there's some today that have gotten off track because they've been hurt. They've had a friend like a Judas who really hurt them. Could have been a close family member. Could have been a pastor. It could have been a friend in the church or something. And they've allowed that to manipulate them away from their calling. Bring them back, Lord, I pray. Help them to realize the grace and forgiveness that is found in Christ and to live in victory and not being living in defeat any longer. And Lord, help us to become a corporate body of prayer, not just for our meals or when someone's sick, but Lord God, help us to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and cry out, for your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.